Okay, so we see now and then that there will be things that look, that can almost look like they're demonic, and really all they are is a bad reaction to God because people don't know what God's like. But those things can actually look demonic. Let me give you an example of something that was, I guess this was moral, actually. Something that looked very demonic, but it was moral. There was a guy from an eastern country who would fall on the ground and hold his head and be in extreme pain and go into convulsions and stuff. And some of the elders were sitting around him one day, and there were three of us there, three elders, and we said, well, we prayed, we rebuked the enemy, and nothing seemed to happen. He was still groaning on the floor. And we thought, this must not be demonic. And so we prayed and said, God, please show us what is wrong. And so we were quiet for a few moments, and one of the elders said, I just had a verse come to my mind. And I had just had a verse come to my mind, and the other elder had just had a verse come to his mind. It just so happened that we all got exactly the same verse. And the verse was this, except a man love me more than father or mother, he cannot be my disciple. And so we sat him up, and we said, have you ever put Jesus before your father and mother? And he had never done that. And from the culture that he came from, the family was the strongest element. See? And so in knowing Jesus, he had to make a definite commitment to put Jesus before his family. And so he said, okay, I confess Jesus is my Lord. I will do what he wants before my father and mother. If they are completely against what I'm going to do, I am going to go for Jesus. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. He never had one of those attacks again. Right? And then we checked into that, and we found out that he would have these attacks the day or the day after that he got a letter from his parents. See? It was a moral thing, because he wasn't really committed completely to the lordship of Jesus. And so, he had a problem that looked like it was demonic, but it was moral. Okay? Or something that's psychological could also look that way sometimes. And then I look for the physical. Does a person have a lithium imbalance? Do they have problems with certain chemicals? Or do they not have certain vitamins that they need? Or they're eating things they shouldn't be eating? Or do they have a brain tumor? It scares me when people say, oh, I've had a lot of headaches lately. I usually ask them, do you have stomach aches at the same time? And just recently somebody said, yeah, I get stomach aches and headaches at the same time. I said, I think you should go get tested to see if you have anything wrong with your brain. In the sense of a brain tumor. Oh, come on. Give me a little bit of credit, would you? Okay. So, there was a fellow one time who every now and then while I was teaching would do strange things in the back, would make strange movements and so forth. So I went and talked with him and said, what are you doing when I'm up there teaching? And he said, oh, every now and then, he said, I have a very mild epileptic seizure. And so, and we prayed about that and came to the conclusion it was just a physical thing that he was going through. So, okay. And the last thing I look for is the spiritual. In the sense of the demonic. Well, there was a girl one time, this is rather comical. A girl came to me one time and she thought she had demons. And from the symptoms, it sounded a little bit like as if she could have demons. And then while we were praying and talking, the Lord said, the Lord directed me to ask her about her diet in the past 2 years. What's your diet been like in the past 2 years? And it was horrible. And the Lord showed us that it was a vitamin B deficiency that she had. And that was where the symptoms were coming from. And she started taking doses of vitamin B, eating leafy green vegetables and animal organs, and she stopped having the symptoms. Okay? So that was an easy way to get rid of that demon. Okay? And the last thing to look for is the spiritual, the demonic. And that order, moral, psychological, physical, spiritual, helps me to keep things balanced so that I'm not always looking for something that's demonic. Now, if it's obvious what it is, don't worry about that. Just go for it. You know, go for the throat. If it's obvious, then go for that demon. You know? But otherwise, I use that scheme and I listen for all those things when I'm talking with people. Another thing that will help you figure out if it's flesh or demons is resist in the time of temptation. Encourage the person to make a strong, deliberate choice to resist temptation. And if things begin to break, then you know it's basically a problem with their flesh. And they should notice when it is the hardest to resist, when they can resist and when it seems really hard to do so. And if the hard times or the hard places come, just as they try to draw close to God in prayer, reading the Bible, witnessing, making a choice to do something for God, making a decision like that, if the hard times come right at that point, that's when the symptoms come, then it could be some kind of demonic activity. I was in Bible school and I was kneeling in the chapel, and it was right before a class, right before our chapel service. And I was kneeling down, and I felt a little bit funny because I felt like there was nobody on this side of me, which there should have been a whole row of students, guys. And I looked up like this, and there was the row right down from me was empty. And I thought, isn't that interesting? So I just went back to praying, and I thought, I wonder what that was all about. So, and then I thought I heard two guys having a fight right through the chairs. And the chairs went flying every direction. And I thought, the first thing that struck my head was, two of our Bible school students are having a fight right through the chapel. And what had happened was that somebody had brought a guy who had demonic problems to the chapel, and he was sitting in the second row, and so they had cleared out all the guys in the first row because the guy knew what happened when he tried to pray. And so they started praying for him, and he went right through the chairs, and chairs went every direction and across the floor. So, but he would have that problem when he would try to pray. The guy, if he tried to pray or read the Bible or somebody talked to him about Jesus, whenever he tried to draw near to God, he would go into convulsions and stuff and have problems. He didn't have it if you were just sitting down talking about normal things. Okay? But if you started talking about Jesus, anything got spiritual, or he tried to pray or worship or something like that, and he went crazy. Well, he didn't get delivered that morning. He got delivered that afternoon at the Bible school dormitory. A few of the guys ganged up on him. Okay, another way you can work on it is to fellowship the problem. Feel better now? Uh-huh. I can tell. Another way is to fellowship the problem. That is, confess it to someone else and share it. And bringing it out into the light will help to break its power if it's not demonic. Fellowshipping the problem, sharing it, confessing it with others, and having them pray for you will help to break its power if it's not demonic. If it's demonic, none of that will do any good, because what you need is to have a spirit cast out of you. And as a last thing, you can trust the Lord to expose the demons if you don't seem to see any way of finding out, or how can I put it? If you can't seem to find out whether or not it's a demonic thing or it's flesh, or if you're in a situation where you're afraid to say to the person that it's demonic because they might not accept something like that, then you can trust the Lord that He will expose them. I was afraid to say to a woman one time that I thought she had problems with demons, so I just prayed, and it was about a month later, in the middle of the night, she and her husband came knocking on our bedroom door. We had a door of our bedroom to the outside, as well as to the inside. And they came and knocked on the door, like, "Carol, I think I have a demon." And she got delivered. Okay, so you can trust the Lord to expose them. When you're counseling the person, you can ask them to ask the Lord when they could have come in, or you can ask that. Try to find out from the Lord when those spirits could have come in. Then get the person to confess and renounce these activities. Get the person to confess and renounce these activities. Now, this is something that I do You don't have to follow this course if you don't want, but I do this, is I ask the Lord to sort of apply pressure on the spirits to make them manifest themselves. I just pray that. Lord, place pressure on these things to bring them to the surface so that it's obvious that it's a problem with spirits. If you're dealing with a person directly in deliverance, you can command the spirits to manifest themselves. And if there's something there, then you can either go find somebody to help you pray. Or if you feel the person is strong enough, you can encourage them to pray for themselves. Lots of cases they won't want to do that because they don't feel strong enough. They want you to pray for them. So most of the time you'll pray for other people. Okay, now, if you discover the person has spirits, we're going to talk about the process of deliverance now. In deliverance itself. If you discover a person has spirits, number one, the person must desire deliverance. Now, if you're out in the street preaching, and a person suddenly flops on the ground, as you know happened lots of times with Jesus and with the disciples, a person suddenly flops on the ground and it appears to be unconscious, you have to ask God, well, now what do I do, God? What do I do now? And the Lord will show you what to do at that point. So if you, if that kind of thing happens, you're just going to have to ask God. Because you can't get a hold of the person to find out if they want to be delivered. But if you can ask the person, and they're coherent, if you can ask them whether or not they want to be delivered, you should do so. Because what good does it do for you to cast demons out if they don't want to stay free? Okay? And you're just going to be fighting all the way with their will, as well as the demons, if they don't really want to be delivered. I was trying to cast demons out of a guy one time, and the demons, I don't know if you, well, I guess you may as well hear it. Demons seem to somehow reside about in the stomach. I don't know what that has to do with, what it correlates with, but that's the way it is. And then when you start to cast them out, that's why people start to go into convulsions. See, they lose their grip. And then they will many times move up sort of in the area of the chest. The person starts to gag and cough and choke. And then frequently you'll have the experience of looking at the thing. See? The person's eyes will change. And there will be a sort of opaqueness to them. They go sort of flat gray. It looks like the person's sort of dead. And you feel like you're looking at something else there. And what happens is it seems as if they come up, and most of the time they seem to leap through the mouth, choking, gagging, frothing, vomiting, screaming. Something happens. You know, it names shouting, screaming, vomiting, and those kinds of things in the scripture. So it seemed to be with the mouth, out of the mouth that they came, but they seemed to come up. Well, with this one guy, the demon would come right up to just, I could feel that the demon was just going to look at me out of the guy's eyes. And it wouldn't come up any farther. And I struggled and struggled and struggled with that demon. And finally I felt, I'm not really struggling with the demon. I'm struggling with the man. And so later I asked the guy why he didn't get delivered. And he said, I knew what was going on. And he said, I wasn't really sure that I wanted to be free from the demon. You see? And what I was fighting with was the will of the human being and not with the demon. And sometimes you can feel like you're a complete failure because the person doesn't get delivered, and it might not be your fault at all. It might be the fault of the person because they don't really want to be delivered. When a person doesn't want to be delivered, if they say they don't want to be delivered, I don't deal with them. I say, I'm not going to pray for you. I won't do that until you make a decision that you want to become completely committed to the Lordship of Jesus. You're going to live for Him for the rest of your life. I want to hear that kind of a commitment before I'm going to pray for you. Because otherwise, I'll pray for you and you'll end up worse later. And so I don't want that. See? And I've seen that. I've seen that happen. One guy got delivered of demons. He didn't stay free because he wasn't really sure he wanted to be, but he got delivered. And then he went back. And the next time we saw him on the street, he was totally incoherent. He had so many demons. We couldn't even get a hold of his mind. And so we thought, well, we don't really know that he wants to be delivered, so we're not going to go plunging in there trying to do things when we're not sure if he wants to be delivered or not, because he didn't want to be before, really. Although he said he did. Okay? Because you can, you know, slam in there with your authority and get something accomplished, but the question is, how will the person be later? Okay?
bind demonic activity in the person's life, even though...
If they're wanting that to be there, I wouldn't do it. I think I'm wasting my time. If the person wants it to be there, I wouldn't do that. I was in a coffee shop situation one time where a guy had demons. And when the guy finally came to the place where I figured I could tell him, you have demons. And I explained to him what the spiritual world was like, what God was like. So forth. And finally I said to him, look, you have demons and you need to be delivered. And he understood what I was talking about. And I said, do you want to be delivered? And he said, no. I said, I will give you 60 seconds to get out of this coffee shop, and I don't want to see you here again until you make a decision that you want to be delivered. If you want to be delivered, you can come back. And the guy got up and started to walk out of the coffee shop. We were in the back room. He got into the front room of the coffee shop, the main room, and he fell out flat on the floor. Okay? So I sat on a table and waited for him to get up. And he got up off the floor, and I said, I told you to leave. So he left. He went outside, and he fell down on the cement outside. There's just a demonic activity. He fell down on the cement outside, and somebody took him to the dispensary, sort of like the hospital thing. And one of the Christian brothers thought that I had been a little bit too rough on the guy. And I said, well, the guy didn't want to be delivered, but the Christian brother was a bit offended that I had been that rough with him. So I said, well, okay, just for your sake, we'll pray, and then we'll go to the dispensary, which was a block away or something. So we prayed in the chapel, and then we went to the dispensary, walked in, and they told me no one can see him. We just walked on in anyway. We went in. No one can see him. We said, okay, just walked on through. And then we got down to his room, and his buddy was there, who was involved in the occult with him, we found out later. His buddy was there sitting by the bed, and Mark, that was the guy's name that had collapsed, Mark was making no movement at all. And the fellow that was, I forget the guy's name who was with him, but he said, they haven't been able to bring him back to consciousness. They can't get a hold of him. And I said, well, I have no problems with that. And so I walked over to the bed, and I said, in the name of Jesus, Mark. And he said, yes. He was still lying perfectly still, but he said, yes. And I said, Mark, do you want to be delivered? And he said, no. And I turned to the Christian brother and said, does that satisfy you? And he said, okay. And then we left. And then we took the other guy outside and into the hallway and worked on him a little bit. But he didn't want to be delivered either. He enjoyed his involvement in astrology and mind control and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so I would suggest you just don't get yourself into a situation where the person does not want to be delivered. If you're not sure, then just ask God whether or not you should be involved. I've been in situations where I've been on a bus or something and met a person that had all kinds of demons. Well, all kinds. The guy said he had four. I mean, the demon said he had four. And I had to ask God, shall I go for this guy, God, or shall I not? You know, and God said, no, just let him go. So you have to ask God whether or not you're to be involved in that. Can you see that on a city bus in Seattle, casting out demons in the aisle? That would have been very interesting. So, I'll tell you about that. That's a rather interesting experience. I was sitting on the bus, and I was about halfway back, and the guy was up in the front. And he turned around, and he looked at me, and he was blaspheming God, just with this little baseball cap on. And he was sitting right next to, right across from the driver, and the driver would look over at him every now and then and sort of keep driving. And the guy, I could hear the guy because he was screaming, but because of the roar of the bus, nobody could hear me, and so they didn't know what he was doing. They didn't know he was responding to me. Saying. So I asked him a question, and I couldn't even hear myself talk, but the spirits heard it. Saying. I said, what's your name? And he turned his head to the front of the bus and said his name and lowered his voice, and I couldn't hear it. So I tried it again. I said, what's your name? And he turned his head to the front of the bus again and said it again. And I thought, well, you know, he knows I can't hear it. So I thought I'd ask a non-threatening question for a demon. I said, how many of you are there? And he turned around and looked at me and he said, there are four of us. And we came into him when he was a child and we're not going to give him up. I said, well, okay. So then I asked God, I said, what should I do, God? And God said, no, don't bother with him. So we just have to trust that, you know, the Lord, well, we prayed for him, but we didn't, you know, minister deliverance to him. But you can always pray the Lord will lead them to somebody else if you're not to be the one to take care of them. Okay, second thing, it really helps if the person is willing to admit that they have a demon. It helps if the person is willing to admit that he or she has a demon. Because we've tried sometimes to cast demons out of people, and we knew it was a demonic problem, but when we went to cast the demons out, the person said, oh, no, 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 that's not the problem. I just want you to pray for me. See? And then what we were doing then is we were fighting the person's will, when it really was a demonic problem. So it really helps if the person will admit that he or she has a demon. Third thing, the person must be willing to confess anything that may have allowed the demons to enter. Excuse me. The person must be willing to confess anything that may have allowed the demons to enter. This is really important because the sin is the legal grounds that the spirit has to stay there. And so if the person confesses their sin, then there's no more legal ground for the spirit to stay there. And when you command it to leave, it doesn't have any legal ground to be in the person's life. And it's important to sort of loose that legal ground from under the demon so it can't stay there. And then command the spirit to leave. Also, as I mentioned before, sometimes if the person isn't willing to confess everything that may have allowed the spirit to come in, the spirit could tell on them. And as I mentioned before, the spirit could tell on them and say, well, I don't have to leave because of that the person did. And that could be very embarrassing for the person. Which I've seen, it has been embarrassing for the person. Number four. The person should commit himself in trust to those who are administering the deliverance. The person should commit himself in trust, generic himself, to those who are administering deliverance. Now, I find this really helpful because in the midst of a time of deliverance, a person can have all kinds of crazy things come into their mind from spirits, especially the spirit of fear. So, right in the middle of a time of deliverance, a spirit of fear may manifest itself, and the spirit will many times try to get the person to be afraid of you. See? And if before you start the session, you get the person to say, yes, I understand that you love me, and I trust you to pray for me and to help me. See? I trust you that your motives are right, that you want to help me, so I commit myself to you. I trust you that you love me. Now, I had a guy say that one time, and right in the middle of the time of deliverance, he looked at me, and I could tell what was going on inside of his head, that spirit was making him afraid of me. And he looked at me for a moment, and then you could see the struggle going on, and he shook, and then he said, no, Mike loves me, I'm committed to him, I trust him. And then he turned to me, and he said, keep going. See, and what he was tempted with at that point was stopping because that spirit of fear was trying to make him afraid of me. See? So it was really important for him to have made that decision before we started. So you can do that. It's real simple. You can do all these things very quickly in just a couple of minutes right before you start. Ask the person, you really want to be delivered? Yeah. You're willing to admit that you got a demon? Yeah. You want to confess your sin now that may have allowed anything to enter? Sure. Have them confess their sins. See? Now, you want to commit yourself to me? I'm committed to you. I love you. I want to see you set free. You want to commit yourself to me and say that you trust me? Okay, I trust you. I trust that you love me and you want to see me free. Okay, that can all happen that fast, see? Maybe the confession of sin will take a little bit longer. Number five. The people who are administering the deliverance should start using their authority. Or to put it another way, authority should be taken by those who administer the deliverance. In other words, it's okay to pray at the beginning and worship for a little while, but eventually you have to simply start speaking to the demons. You just have to start talking to the demons. And you know what gives me I respond like a bull to a red flag, although I hear they're colorblind, but I respond to a bull like a bull to a flag if I get this kind of response spiritually out of the person. I start to I'm just about to say, come out of the person, you unclean spirit, and I get this really heavy spiritual sense. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. Aren't you silly to think there's something there? Okay? And I begin to feel sort of cold, as if there's nothing really there spiritually that I'm fighting against. See? And then I know that there's something there when I get that response, because I wouldn't get that from just nothing. See? I get this really heavy sense that, aren't you silly to start talking to something that you can't see? And what that is the demons project that out at you to try to stop you. They project things like that to try to keep you from using your authority on them. And sometimes in the middle of the deliverance too, they will try to stick lies in your head. I was sitting on a table one time. This was just before I commanded the spirit to come out by saying yes. I was sitting on the table praying. The guy was on the floor. And I said, well, God, I don't know what to do. And suddenly this thought came to my head. And it was a lie. And I could tell it wasn't one of my thoughts. And I went, I resist this lie in the name of Jesus. And the guy went around on the floor. I thought, well, that demon didn't like that, did he? Yeah. And so they'll try to project things like that, too. Somebody asked me last night this question, and it might be interesting to the rest of you. If I mentioned that probably demons and Satan cannot read your thoughts, if they can't read your thoughts, how can they put thoughts in your mind? Well, those are two different things, of course, reading your thoughts and putting thoughts in your mind. I don't think they can read your fast-trained thoughts. They maybe can read your verbalized thought. But the way that they can put things into your mind is you as a spiritual being have a capacity called intuition. And as that capacity can be used from either world, the good spiritual world or the evil one, say, and that's what people in the occult use to get their information, to tell other people's fortunes and that, find out information about them and stuff. They use that capacity in their spirit. And what happens is, you as a spiritual being have a spirit, and your mind is directly, which is part of your soul, is directly linked to that. So that when you perceive something with your spirit, your mind will automatically turn it into a picture or words or something like that so that you can work with it in your mind. Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they reasoned thus in their hearts, said to them, why are you doing this in your heart? Okay? It came to him in his spirit, and then he was able to speak it out to them. Okay? And what happens is a demon can come along and impress you with something spiritually on your spirit. See, that comes as an attack, and your mind will turn it into thoughts or into words in your head. See? That's once he's impressed you in your spirit just takes over from there and goes think, and it clicks it into gear. Now that's how the word of knowledge works too, from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit impresses you in your spirit with a concept or an idea, and then as that impression reaches your spirit, your own spirit turns that into words or thoughts or a picture. And then you take that and you go, oh, I'm seeing this interesting thing in my head. And you take that and you begin to speak it out, and the person goes, because it was knowledge from God coming to you. But it happens in a very natural, normal way. So most of us receive word of knowledge and we don't realize we're doing it. See? We don't realize it's happening because it happens so naturally and normally. Holy Spirit impresses you in your spirit. The Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So the Holy Spirit impresses you in your spirit, and your spirit turns that in your mind, turns it into thoughts or words or something like that. And these things come to your mind, and you don't realize it's the Holy Spirit because it happens so naturally and normally. Okay. But that's the way demons could put things into your head too, is by impressing your spirit with it, and then your mind would turn it into thoughts or whatever. Okay. Number six, it helps if you can get the demon to name itself. The reason I say it helps or it might help or something like that is because it's not an absolute thing. You don't have to have the demon name itself to cast it out. Sometimes Jesus called things by name. Sometimes he simply said, come out of the person, you unclean spirit. and he didn't bother with the name. Okay? So it helps to get the demon to name itself. They don't like to do that, and the reason they don't is because when they are exposed for who they really are, it begins to break their power, because light breaks the power of things. Light, when it says in Corinthians, when light shines on something, it starts to turn that thing into light. And we'll go into all the ramifications of that, but demons don't like to name themselves. Also, I don't know if this is tied in here, but it might be in some remote fashion, is that God told Adam to take dominion over the earth. And it seems as if the way he did that was by naming the things. And by naming them, that was the first step in taking dominion over the things, by giving it a name. Maybe you've noticed in your life sometimes that if you have a real vague problem that's bothering you, like a depression, it's very difficult to deal with. But once you can name it, I'm depressed because, it's much easier to deal with. Okay? You can start taking dominion over it as soon as you can name it. Okay? And so demons, it appears as the same way, that they don't like you to know their name, and they don't like you to use their name. They shudder when you find out what, through discerning of spirits, a word of knowledge, you find out what their name is, and you go, you spirit of unbelief, and they go, ah! They don't like it when you know their name. That might have something to do with it in some vague, remote fashion. I'm not going to make any denomination on that point. Number seven. I won't even build a church out of it. It helps if the afflicted person can renounce the spirit. It helps if the afflicted person can renounce the spirit. If they're that aware, that conscious, sometimes I will say, would you please speak out and say, I resist you, spirit of witchcraft, in the name of Jesus, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And sometimes the person will say that, and they start going into deliverance without my even saying anything, because they've committed their will against it. And it's really it's the authority and power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that's there in the time of deliverance that's bringing deliverance to the person. You're simply a vessel that God is using to bring deliverance to the person. Okay? So Jesus said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, see, that's how it takes place. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does that, but it's I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, Jesus said. So when you pray and you command, or you speak and you command the Spirit to come out, the Holy Spirit responds to that, the authority that you express, and does something in the person that brings about the deliverance. I don't know how that works. It's not like that. I don't know how that works, but it's the Holy Spirit doing it, the Bible says. Okay? Now you're a little bit healthier because that foreign particle is no longer in your body. Okay? That's what sneezes are for, to get rid of foreign particles in your body. Okay? Did you know when you sneeze that sometimes the air comes out at 300 miles an hour? And you can shoot germs for 30 feet? Okay. So from there on, I've given you some principles, but from there on your own with the Holy Spirit. And it's very important. One of the things I've learned is never, ever, there are certain principles that work, but never ever try to figure out exactly how a time of deliverance is going to go. Because it's always different, because you're dealing with personal spiritual beings. You always get something different each time you deal with them, and you learn something every time. So you need to go into it with the attitude, okay, I've got to trust on the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that demons are cast out anyway. So here we go. I'll use my authority, but I've got to find out from God what I'm going to do. We must not think that because we've cast demons out a few times, which I've cast a lot of demons out, we must not think that we know how to do it. We have to go into the situation saying, okay, God, I recognize my weakness. Now you're going to have to help us figure out what to do in this case so this person can be delivered. Because you never know. Different things happen every time you get into a case like that you've never seen before. Okay? So, now, after the person has been delivered, well, let's talk about a little bit about how the person knows that they're free. Many times, the person will tell you themselves, because they will sense that something has gone out of them. I was praying for a guy one time. I mentioned this to some other people during the break. I was praying for a guy one time, and I prayed, commanded the Spirit to come out, and there was this sort of a... And then I kept on going, and he goes, and the guy said, wait a second. I said, it's gone. He told me that it was gone. See? So it came out very easily because the man was definitely committed against it. He didn't want to have it in his life. And sometimes the people will tell you because they can sense something has happened. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will simply tell you, show you, the person's free. That was the last one. Sometimes there will be a sense of extreme... I know this is going to sound very existential, but when it happens to you, maybe you'll just remember, well, Mike talked about that. And a sense of extreme lightness in the room, there's a heaviness, a sense of oppression when you're dealing with demons and you're still working on it. And then when the person is completely free, there's a sort of a lightness. It's like the room has become clear spiritually. It's not a heavy sense anymore. So sometimes you sense that. Sometimes you can tell the person's free because they jump up and start screaming and yelling and not the way they were before, but they're praising God and going berserk, you know. That's happened with one guy who got delivered and he was running around the coffee shop. Hallelujah. So we just let him run around for a while. And he was late to work. That was funny. He was late to work and came into work. He was supposed to go to work at 4:00. Well, he didn't get delivered until sometime after 6, so he went to work, and he walked in, and I was so amazed that he made this kind of a response, because it was so wise. His boss said, "You're late by 2 hours. Why are you late?" And he said, "I was having a very profound religious experience." How's he going to tell the guy that he's just had a bunch of demons cast at him all night long? Okay. I was having a very profound religious experience. I thought that was really wise. Okay? So, but there will be some kind of a sense that you'll have or the person will have that a spirit has left. One time, some of these things are just so funny. One time, I commanded the Spirit to leave. I said, "I command you to leave in the name of Jesus." And there was sort of a... And I knew that it wasn't gone. And after that, a little voice spoke and said, "Okay, we're gone." And I thought, now, is that demon playing with me? Or does that demon really think that I'm that dumb that I would believe something like that? I mean, maybe demons have more intelligence than we do, but really? I mean, what an insult. No. Okay, we're gone. Oh, brother. Yeah. I didn't have a whole lot of time to think about how funny it was at that time, because right after it said that, the guy rose off the floor, and so we had to go right back into it again. So I didn't have much time, you know, because he just went whoop right off the floor in a very fierce attitude, and so I had to go right back into it. Okay. I thought about how funny it was later, but... Okay. So, where are we? How to keep deliverance. Once the person is delivered, how do they keep their deliverance? Very quickly, I'm going to name you 5 things for keeping deliverance. And they're all things that you already know. Number 1, live by the Scriptures. Be submitted to the Word of God. The person must make a commitment that they're going to be committed to the Word of God. Number 2, they should learn to praise God continually. You realize what I'm outlining for you? This is the basic Christian life. Learn to praise God continually. Number 3, they should learn to guard their thought life carefully. Especially for lies. Learn to guard their thought life carefully. Number 4, cultivate right relationships. In other words, get into a good fellowship, be committed to a body of believers, submit to those that are above you, have relationships with people who will build you up, not tear you down, those who can help you. Number 5, submit to discipline. If the reason the demon can get in is because of a lack of self-control, then that person is going to need to learn discipline after they're delivered. Okay? Let's say a person has a demon of some sort that causes them to be compelled, let's say compelled in the area of eating. And you find that now and then. Most of the time, it's just a sin. Okay? But sometimes you'll find a person who's compelled, feels compelled, in the area of eating certain kinds of food, and not eating certain kinds of food, or something like that, and not eating food at all. And so when they are delivered, then that does not mean that they aren't going to have troubles adjusting their eating habits. They're going to have to learn how to eat correctly. But that does not mean that they still have a demon. So the demon's been cleared out of the way, so the roadblock is out of the way. Then they have to learn how to become disciplined in the area of eating. Okay, we'll stop there.